Good morning. It's great to see you all here this morning. I've heard so much from Pastor Scott about all the folk here, and it's great to be able to put some faces to all the names that I've been hearing, and that's just fantastic to see you all here this morning. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Daniel, and chapter 3. Well, I like to read fairly lengthy sections of the scriptures, and my pastor always said that the Lord does not inspire my words, but he has inspired his word, and so we give careful attention to the word of God. So in the book of Daniel in chapter 3, we're going to pick up at verse 8 with our reading this morning, verse 8, and then we'll read through to verse 25. The book of Daniel in chapter 3, and picking up at verse 8, we read, "Wherefore, at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshippeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O king Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. I've titled the message for this morning, The Faithful Few. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer, and we'll ask for the Lord's blessing upon this time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to be gathered here together today. Father, we ask now for your blessing upon this brief time in your word, Father, that you might just use the words of this feeble speaker to minister to the hearts of your people, we do pray. We ask for your Holy Spirit's ministry in our lives, that we might be challenged where we need to be challenged and encouraged where we need to be encouraged, we do pray. And we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So at the beginning of this chapter, we have the King Nebuchadnezzar. He set up this great image, an idol that he then commanded everybody to come and worship. And the idol itself was somewhere around about 30 metres tall and 3 metres wide. So it's not a small thing. It's quite large. And he's commanded all the rulers of the people, all the leaders of the people, to be gathered together essentially for this opening ceremony to this idol. And as we come to the verses before us, we see that there were three men who refused to worship this idol that the king had established. And so we're picking up there in verse 8, as we see firstly, as these men have come to this gathering, they refused to bow down to this idol, and right away there was somebody in that crowd who spotted them and decided that this was something that they should bring to the attention of the king for whatever reason. And we know from verse 3, as I said, that all the people gathered here were rulers, they were princes of the provinces and so forth. So they were people who had access, immediate access to the king. And we're told that they were Chaldeans, which indicates that they're Babylonian. And so they've come to King Nebuchadnezzar to bring an accusation against these men who have refused to bow to the king's idol. These few faithful men who refused to bow to the world system, to the world's idols, but rather to honour God. And so these men come to the king, the Chaldeans, they come to King Nebuchadnezzar, and they greet him with this greeting in verse 9. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. So they come to him in this humble fashion, and they greet him with honour, as is due to a king. But right after their greeting, they've just greeted him with such humility. O king, live forever. And immediately, as the king is feeling now quite satisfied that his respect is being upheld, they then say, there are some men here who disregard you, who disregard your commandment. They very cleverly word their accusation against these three faithful Hebrews. To put it in another way, you could say that they put their own spin on the situation. You see, these three Hebrews, it was true that they would not bow down to the idol that the king had erected, but it was false. Their accusation against these Hebrews was false in that they accused the Hebrews of disregarding the king and his commandments. Now, they had high respect for the king, but not for what the king had commanded them to do. And so these Chaldeans have come, they brought this accusation against the Hebrews. They paired their accusation against the Hebrews with some fact and some fiction. And how often have you heard people do that? They bring an accusation against someone and part of it's true and part of it they've made up. Or how often have you been tempted to tell only part of a story? Because you know that the other half of the story kind of paints you in a pretty bad light. Well, essentially what they did is they manufactured a story that would paint these Hebrews in a very bad light. But these men were just trying to faithfully serve God. And that's something that we all can face at times in our lives, where we are just trying to be faithful to God, and people will bring false accusations against us. And pastors know this very well. Ask Pastor Scott. He would have heard it plenty of times that people will often target the pastor with these false accusations to try and bring him down because they've got all bent out of shape about something. And that's essentially what's happened here, is these three Hebrews have just tried to be faithful to God, and now they've received this accusation that they have disregarded the king. Which is tragic, but that's what happened. And as we come down to verse 13, we see then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. So the accusation that was brought, in effect, it worked. They obviously knew what they were doing. They knew how to upset the king. Here's a man who's the foremost ruler in the world at this time. He's used to getting his way. And now he's been told that there's three Hebrews who aren't even part of the local population. They were brought in as captives, and these three Hebrews, he's being told, are disregarding him and his commandments. You can see how that would have been a pin to his hot air balloon. It would have deflated his pride. And so he was furious, and he brings these Hebrews before him, and he charged them. He says, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods nor worship the golden image which I have set up?" That was the true part of the accusation. These Hebrews would not serve the God that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. They refused to worship that God. And it's interesting that the king didn't focus on the accusation that they had disregarded him, in a sense, but that they refused to worship this idol. And what I find interesting about that is how often people get upset when you take a stand. It might be something that you consider pretty normal. So, my work colleagues have invited me to go out to this party, but I don't drink, so I'm not going there. That seems pretty normal, pretty reasonable. But they get so upset about it. You think, but, why are you so upset about it? I think the reason is probably that that's an idol in their life. This king had an idol, and the stand that these Hebrews were taking cut right across that idol. And that's why he was so offended. Because that was an idol that he had exalted in his own life. Something that he had put before God. That's what an idol really is. An idol isn't necessarily a wooden statue or a stone statue. An idol is anything in your life that has been put in first place instead of God. That's an idol. And oftentimes, when we're just trying to be faithful to the Word of God and just take a stand on the things that we know clearly taught in the Word of God, it offends people, and sometimes they react, they arc up really harshly, and you think, it just seems so unnatural that someone who you work closely with, or someone who's a close family member, who you'd normally get along so well with, would suddenly just arc up really harshly, and you think, why is that? Well, maybe it's because the stand that you're taking has cut across something that is an idol in their heart. Something that they have prioritized, that they've made so precious to them, they've put it in this high position, and it's become an idol to them. But that's what happened here. These men took a stand against an idol of the king, and he was angry. He was infuriated by that. And so he brings them before him, and he says, Are you going to comply or not? Essentially, that's what he says up there in verse 15. He says, "Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" So essentially he's giving them a second chance. He says, look, we're going to do a rerun of this. And if this time you comply and you bow down to this idol, all's well. Okay, that's fine. But if not, then you'll be punished. You'll be thrown into this fiery furnace. Now, perhaps this was a bit of a show of power by the king, trying to re-establish his dominance after he's just been told that there's people who've ignored his commandment and disrespected him. Whatever the case, the king had a bit of an overinflated perception of his own ability, his own power. At the end of verse 15 there, he says, "And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" In other words, what he's saying is, I've set this idol up, okay? You bow down to that idol because there's no other God that will deliver you out of my hands. That's what he's done. He's established himself and his idol as the authority, and rejected the authority of God, the one true God. And so he's trying to force them into complying. But in spite of these death threats, these men were faithful. They were faithful to God. And even though they're standing in front of the most powerful king in the world, the ruler of the greatest nation at the time, who was, this nation was well known for their brutality, and this king would have no hesitation in throwing them in the furnace. They knew that. They knew that their lives were being threatened, but they still refused to bow to the king's idol. They say there in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. The terminology in verse 16 there, where they say, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. They were not being reckless, but they were being faithful to God. Essentially, to simplify it, they're saying, we don't need to go away and think about this. We don't need to go away and consider your offer and weigh up our options and think, oh, well, maybe we'll comply, maybe we won't. They're saying, we are committed to serving God. We don't need to go away and think about it. We know what the right thing is to do. And oftentimes, when we are faced with a temptation, the first mistake we make is considering it. Instead of saying, no, God doesn't want that for me. No, I need to put God first in my life. The first mistake we often make is we start weighing the options and considering it. But these men, they didn't do that. They said, no, we will remain faithful to the one true God. And then they go on and say, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. They had complete confidence that if the king threw them in the furnace, that God would be able to deliver them from that. And oftentimes, God has to put us in a hot spot, as it were, to try our faith and see if we will take a stand for him or if we will bend the knee to the world system, to the world's idols. But they were confident that God was able to deliver them out of this. But look at verse 18. This really caught my eye when I was reading through here. They say, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy God. So they had confidence that God would deliver them. If they were cast into this fiery furnace, they believed God could and would deliver them. But if God chose not to deliver them and they died there, their testimony in verse 18 is that they still would not serve this idol. They would make the ultimate sacrifice, as it were, in giving their lives in a stand for God. That's the ultimate sacrifice. And the Bible commands us that we are to give our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. But for most of us, we'll never be expected to go through a literal fiery furnace. I trust here in Australia, we're pretty safe from that. But God expects us to yield our lives to him. That's a daily thing, yielding your life to him and being willing to let him do whatever he wants with it. And that's what these men testified, that if God would have them go through the fiery furnace, then that's what they would do. But they would not bow down to the world's idols. And I'd ask you, what are some idols that you face in your personal life, that we all face today? There are so many things that can take priority over the things of God. The idol of money, that's a big one. We live in a very affluent society. Plenty of people have so much junk that they don't know what to do with it. That's how affluent we are in this society. Most countries, they're trying to scrape together what they can get, and here we throw the overflow out on the side of the street and hopefully somebody picks it up and wants to use it. That's the sort of society we live in. But it's so easy for money to become our focus and to become our priority instead of the things of God. Or perhaps it's sports. Over in South Australia, there's a particular football team called the Adelaide Crows. Most of the South Australians either go for the Adelaide Crows or for Port Power. And boy, do they get upset if their team loses. Why? That's a god in their life. That's an idol that they've set up. It's amazing that, you know, even Christian folk can come into church on Sunday looking like this because their team lost. And you think, it's not the end of the world, they'll play again. I don't follow football, so it doesn't bother me. I still smile all the way. But those things can easily become a priority in our lives. They become an idol in our lives, and they affect us in a very deep way when they shouldn't. Because we're not supposed to be following after the world system. Those are the things that the world pursues. But those aren't the things that we as Christians are supposed to be pursuing. The idol of popularity. I touch on the preacher with this one. Even preachers can be susceptible to wanting the applause or the praise of men rather than pleasing God. You know, the preacher who has to stand at the door and just about beg people to compliment him on his sermon on the way out the door. I encourage people, you know, if the Lord has genuinely spoken to your heart about something, well, encourage your pastor with that. And let him know that the Lord has spoken to your heart through the message. But on the flip side, the pastor shouldn't be going around trying to tap people on the shoulder and say, have you got something nice to say about me? You know, that's looking for popularity with the people rather than pleasing God. But we can all be susceptible to that. The idol of self-image. This is a big one today. We have Facebook and Instagram and TikTok and all those things. And so many people spend so much time on social media looking to get comments on their photos or likes or whatever it is. And it's all about building up their self-image. Now, I don't know why they care what people people they've never met have to say about them. It doesn't really matter to me. But so many people are just completely consumed with their own self-image. What they think they look like to everybody else. And it becomes not just a distraction from the things of God, but it becomes an idol in their life. Again, it's that looking for the approval of others and trying to present yourself in a particular way. But how often are we met with temptations to bow down to one of these idols? Could be something else for you. Whatever it is, the Lord knows your heart. But oftentimes, you'll find that there's a particular idol that is the temptation or the snare for you. And you have to be very careful, because the temptation is to think that I can just do the one knee bow. You know, I just go halfway. I don't bow right. No. God wants your whole heart, not halfway, not just a portion, not even three quarters. God wants to be first in your life. And he deserves that place in your life, not these other earthly idols. But then, as we draw to the end of the passage, we see that these faithful few men who took a stand for God, they ended up going into the furnace. In verse 19 it says, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. Now he was really mad. He was really upset. And it even says the form of his visage was changed. Have you ever noticed that when you're talking to someone and you say something that really, it just really irks them, and they go from a happy smiley face to, and you think, oh boy, Well, the king, he went right to mad. He was angry. And the form of his visage was changed. And he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Now, I don't know whether they could genuinely measure exactly what 7 times hotter was, but I think it was intended to be as hot as the king's temper was at that time, in effect. But it was hot. It was so hot that the men who took up Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego died as they were casting them into the fire. So that's pretty hot. I don't know exactly how hot that was, but hotter than Perth, I can tell you that much. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And then in verse 24 it says, Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. These men proved that they were willing to take a stand for God. Because they went all the way, they were cast into the furnace. And in the human perspective, well, that should have been the end of it. End of the line. But in the heavenly perspective, they became a great testimony of the power of God. And it's one of those principles in the Christian life that God's power is seen most when we are at our weakest point. When we are no longer able to do anything. These men couldn't lift themselves up. They were cast bound into the furnace. And it says that they fell down, bound in the furnace. Their power was exhausted. Their strength to save themselves, gone. And it was at that point that God was able to show his power on their behalf and for his glory. And that's a principle for the Christian life. Our strength is not necessarily what God is looking for. Sometimes when we see ourselves facing a particular trial or a temptation, we want to see ourselves as being strong enough to go through that. But we're not. We're weak. We need to depend on God for those things. We have to depend on God to bring us through the trial. We have to depend on God to be able to say no to the idols, to the temptations that we face on a day-to-day basis. It's not our own strength that takes us through. We have to be daily dependent upon God. And that's how these men were. They were cast into the midst of this fire, and yet the Lord was with them. The Lord was with them. And if we put God first in our lives, if we make God our priority, and we seek to be faithful to him and faithfully follow him, we can be confident that the Lord is with us. The Lord will enable us when we face those difficult situations. The Lord will enable us to pass through the fiery furnace, as it were, just as a picture there, and not to receive any harm. That's the miracle. These men, they came out of this furnace without any harm on them. Later on in the passage it says, there wasn't even the smell of smoke on their clothes. I don't know about you, I've been to a number of bonfires in my life, and you come home from a bonfire, and I didn't go in the fire, I just stood nearby, and you think, these are going straight in the wash. They stink of smoke. These men were in a fiery furnace, and God's protection over them was so great that they didn't even have the smell of smoke on their clothes. And God can do that for us. But we have to be willing to stand faithful to him. No matter the trial, no matter what we're facing, we have to be willing to allow him to take us through that trial. Not circumnavigate it and try and find a way around it, but be willing to allow him by his presence to go with us through that trial. And when we do that, the king can rage and stoke the furnace for our destruction. But when we're in the will of God, he will not allow any harm to come to us that is not within his perfect will. And you can be confident of that. And then when you come through a trial like that, what a glorious testimony that is to the faithfulness of God, to the power of God. These men, not only did they refuse to bow down to the king's idol, but they became an example to all those present there that the one true God was more powerful than the king and his idol. What a testimony. If you want to have a rich testimony for God, God is going to take you through some trials so that you can learn to depend on him, so that he can show himself strong through you. Because if I do things in my own strength, what glory is there to God if I do it all in my own strength? But if I am without strength and God takes me through, it's all glory to God. What a wonderful testimony that is. So as we conclude this morning, I just want to ask you, you don't have to tell me now, okay? But I want to ask you to think in your own heart about whether there is a particular idol that you face, that you've been tempted to bow down to bow the knee to exalt something above God, to have something else, whatever it might be, whether it's money, boat, car, house, popularity, whatever it is there something in your life that you've put in top priority rather than honouring God in your life, rather than putting him first in your life? And then when temptation comes to bow down to these idols, what will your response be? Will you be one of those who stands there and weighs the options and considers it, and then maybe tries to do the half bow, or will you be faithful to the word of God, faithful to God, and say, no, not even going that direction? What will your response be the next time you face one of those idols? Because if you come through the trial by the grace of God, he will be glorified through it, and you will have a very sweet testimony to those around you. But a Christian who bows the knee, nobody looks at that and thinks, oh wow, what a great testimony they would. No, you're just like the rest of the world. If you bow the knee to their idols, you become one of them. And you know, sometimes we face, I just add this on the end here, sometimes we face particular trials and temptations that reoccur. Whether, you know, for myself, I work with guys in a warehouse who do drink and smoke, and sometimes they want to push that onto me, you know, oh come on, you know, come for a drink with us, or that sort of thing. And that's a recurring thing. And the point I want to make is, the world doesn't care how long you say no to the idol, as long as in the end you bow the knee and say yes. And they will keep coming back and presenting that to you to see if you will eventually bow the knee. These men were given, they were given another chance. The world came back and said, we want you to bow. But they remained faithful. And that's a very important principle, that the world does not care how long you say no for, as long as in the end you say yes. But it is upon us to trust in God and remain faithful to him, and trust him to bring us through the trial. So what will your response be the next time you face an idol in your life? Let's close in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. Father, we thank you that we can learn so much just by studying through these accounts that you've given to us, that they are examples to us of how we ought to live our lives in faithfulness to you. Father, we do pray for each one here this morning, myself included. Father, you know that the world and our flesh and the devil would all seek to bring us harm and to break us spiritually, Father, but we know that you are greater than those things, and we pray that when we face those idols in our own lives, Father, that you would give us the victory over those things by your strength, that you would enable us to go through those trials and be a sweet testimony of your grace and your faithfulness to us. And we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.